I wonder what you would think are the most important character traits, personality traits, that you look for in someone who might be your friend. Well, what do you think are the most important things to have in a friend in their character, their personality? There's one online survey of more than 7,000 people suggested that these were the most desirable traits for people to have. Number one, they were trustworthy. Number two, that they were loyal. And number three, they were loving. Yeah, that's a pretty good top three, isn't it? Number six was being funny. And down at number 21 was being wise. I think that explains a lot about our world and why we're in a mess, doesn't it? As we think about our church, what do you think would be the most important and significant character traits for us to have as a church? What should be the things that we value the most? What should our character as a church be? Maybe compassion, generosity, faith, hope. Of course, the Bible says the greatest of these is love. And it also tells us that God is love. And perhaps love is the key characteristic that should shape our church. But I want to suggest there might be another one, even more significant than love. Something that without it, we actually cannot love one another. And that's where our passage takes us this morning. Humility. We can't love without humility. Without the ability to give up our own needs and care for and look out for others. That's what love is. We first need to care about them instead of ourselves. And so it might undergird, be the foundation for everything that shapes our church. We are in a series thinking about what it means for us to be a Jesus-shaped church. How is it that Jesus' character and mission and purpose, his word, how does all of that shape the kind of church that we should be? And our passage this morning in Philippians 2 is very significant in helping us think through what does it look like to have a Jesus-shaped attitude? What does that mean? What will it look like? Of course, the key word here will be humility. And so what I hope to do this morning is to convince you of this truth. That a Jesus-shaped church, that's what we're trying to be, it needs a unity that comes only through humility. To be a Jesus-shaped church, we need a unity amongst ourselves that can only come from humility. If you've got a Bible, have it open to Philippians chapter 2. It'll be very helpful this morning. Let's explore why we need unity and how it comes through humility. Why do we need unity? Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Notice that Paul begins this passage by telling us that unity ought to be a direct response to what Jesus has done for us. The good news of Jesus is that he has brought us unity with God. That's what he achieved on the cross. And therefore, if you like, unity is a gospel issue of sorts because the gospel is a unity issue. The gospel is all about uniting us back to our Creator. And Paul says in these verses that if you've received anything at all from Jesus, anything, encouragement, comfort, love, fellowship, the Holy Spirit, affection, sympathy. The only appropriate response is one of unity. That if you have received unity with the God of the universe, then you should work at expressing that unity amongst God's people, which is what we are as a church. If you've had a bad experience of church in the past, and that may be some of you here, you may hear talk about unity and you think that means uniformity. That we all have to act the same and think the same. And church is all about indoctrination, about brainwashing people, making sure that everybody agrees with the leader and that you simply do whatever you're told. That might be what you think when you hear the word unity. I have known people who have come out of cults where they gave up the title deed to their house. They sold all of their possessions in order to express their unity with the other members. Uniformity is not biblical unity. It's not Christian unity. Uniformity is about removing all of your personal identity so you become just like everybody else. You're not allowed to think for yourself. You're not allowed to have an opinion. And it's dehumanizing. It's awful. Now, uniformity, it does bring unity. But it's only one way of doing that. I mean, you can have unity around a group of people for any number of reasons or ways. You could establish unity by having a common goal together, by having a contractual agreement. Maybe you just support the same team. Maybe you believe the same values, either for yourself or for society. What is the kind of unity that Paul has in mind? Well, a Jesus-shaped church needs a unity that comes not through uniformity, but only through humility. Have a look with me in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. What is humility? Well, the word humility simply means to become low. And we might not use the word humility all that much in our culture, but we do speak of it quite frequently in two other ways. Firstly, we speak about it in a negative sense, when you someone else makes you become really low, that is, you are humiliated. You were brought down. It's a very negative experience. You're exposed. You're shamed. But there is a positive aspect to humility as well. When you choose to become low yourself, or we talk about you become humble. It's a positive thing. It's a noble choice. And of course, being humiliated and being humble, they're opposite ends of the spectrum, aren't they? Well, almost. They are both about becoming low. One is done to you, and one is a choice. And when the Bible speaks of humility, it speaks about becoming humble. It's a choice that we are urged to make, as Paul does here in Philippians. I had a friend at school who was one of those really annoying people, because he was just good at everything. He would top the class in maths. He would also top the class in English. And he would top the class in science. Like, he had the whole set. It's ridiculous. And every single time he tried or attempted a sport, he was brilliant at it. He just did it so much better than everybody else. He was just good at everything. So annoying. And every time somebody would praise him or congratulate him and say, "Wow, great job on that test," or, "Man, you're really good at playing soccer, like, well done, great goal you kicked there," he would always just kind of shrug it off and pretend that he wasn't actually that good. That's not humility. I think, looking around the room, that I am probably the best thrower of a frisbee in the room. I had to find something quite obscure so I could make this point. I think I probably am, and I'm willing to, you know, have a competition this afternoon if someone wants to compete. We're on, Dave. Now, I could pretend that I am hopeless at throwing a frisbee, and then you could see me in the park and go, wow, I thought Luke wasn't very good at throwing a frisbee, but he's very good at that. That wouldn't be humility, though. That would just be lying. Pretending that I'm not good at something that I'm actually all right at. That's not humility. Humility is not pretending that you're not as good at something as you actually are. A humility is about the way that you use the things that you are good at. I was going to demonstrate this morning, but that can only end badly, so I won't. That was a safe throw. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Humility is not drawing attention to your strengths and not believing that they make you more valuable or important or special, more worthy than another person. No, humility is being willing and able to use your gifts, your authority, your status, your honor, your influence for the sake of others. It means, as Paul says here, counting others more significant than yourselves. Now, arrogance would use your authority and your power and influence for your own benefit. But humility would use your authority and power and influence for the benefit of others. Or as John Dixon says, humility is more about how I treat others than how I think about myself. And humility is really, really hard, isn't it? Hands up here if you are a very humble person. No one's game. Which is good, because the moment you put your hand up, you would out yourself as a liar. It doesn't work, does it? And in fact, humility goes against our whole culture that we live in and around. In the business world, you need to emphasize your strengths. That's how you get recognition. It's how you get a promotion. How you get a job in the first place. You sit down and write a resume and list all the things that you're really, really good at and the things that you hope that you'll be really, really good at. But humility also goes against our human nature. We want to succeed and we want recognition and appreciation for our efforts and for our talents. And humility grates against our very human instinct. It's not a particularly highly rated character trait. Certainly didn't come up anywhere in that list of the most important character traits people look for in friends. You don't tend to go places by being someone who pursues humility. Humility is really, really hard. But loving humility is central to being a Jesus-shaped church. A Jesus-shaped church needs a unity that comes only through humility. We are different people from different backgrounds and opinions and tastes and preferences in music style and styles of church. But what unites all of us together is the grace of God. That's the thing that unifies us. All of us are saved with the same grace. And receiving God's grace is very humbling because we know that we haven't deserved it. And loving humility means putting aside our preferences for the sake of unity. But why do we need a unity that comes only through humility? Why do we need that? Well, because a Jesus-shaped church, which is what we long to be, follows the example of Jesus. And Jesus was an example of perfect humility. In verse 5 here in Philippians 2, Paul says our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, how exactly did Jesus show humility? Have a look with me, verse 6. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is, Jesus gave up his authority, his status, his honor, his right to be equal with God. He didn't consider equality with God something that he should grab hold of and hold tightly and use for his own benefit. No, instead, he chose to humble himself. He embraced the limitations of being a human being. He became a servant of all things and submitted himself to death on a cross. Friends, Jesus didn't die on the cross because it was good for him. He died on the cross because it was good for us. It is the ultimate example of loving humility that he gave up his life for others in order that we might be united to the God of the universe. Isn't that amazing? That God, his son Jesus, he gave up every right that he had in order that you and I might be united to God. Jesus gave all of that up for you and for me. And just in case there was ever any doubt, the passage finishes here with God's approval of his son's actions and example. From verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In these verses, we see that Jesus' selfless humility is praised and rewarded by his Father. His life is the perfect example of a life that honors God. And in verse 5, we are told his is an example that we should follow. A Jesus-shaped church needs a unity that comes only through humility. So what does it mean for our church to have a Jesus-shaped attitude of humility? I'm younger than most of you in the room right now, and I've been here for a shorter length of time than most of you in this church. Can I say I'm very mindful of that? There is a long history here, and people have invested much time and energy and money and passion into ministry and mission in this church over many years. I will need humility to lead you as the senior minister. And you will need humility to submit to my leadership. We'll all need it. I'm also mindful that to instruct people how to be humble sounds like a really foolish thing to do. And so I attempt to answer this question with humility. What does it mean for our church to have a Jesus-shaped attitude of humility? Here are three thoughts. Firstly, we will value our unity above our individual preferences. The biggest challenges for our church that we will face will come from inside, not from outside. Or we can talk all about the challenges of being Christians in our modern culture, But the truth is, we'll be in much more danger from ourselves than we will from anyone or anything else outside. And if we are not united together in a common goal and purpose, then we will end up in arguments around whose ministry or mission or idea is more important. Friends, we are united by Jesus. And we ought not divide ourselves over anything less than that. We should not ask the question, what do I want to see happen in this church? We should ask the question, what does Jesus want to see happen in this church? Does Jesus care about the songs we sing? Absolutely. Does Jesus care about what ministry we are involved in? Absolutely. But this passage in Philippians, we are being reminded and told that Jesus cares more about our attitude than he does about any action we might do. That if our attitude is wrong, then our actions almost don't matter. We value our unity in Jesus above our individual preferences. Secondly, we hold our personal passions loosely. It's very easy to consider that what you are doing is the most important thing. I do it, and I'm sure I'm far from alone in that. It's really easy to believe that everyone should listen to you and agree with you and have the same priorities as you. What is it that you think is especially important for this church, for our church? What's the most important thing in your mind? Is it especially important to you that we serve morning tea a certain way? Or that we read the Bible a certain way? Or from a certain version? That we run our small groups in a particular way? Or that we support particular mission organizations or promote particular conferences or run particular activities as a church? In the past 3 weeks, I have had many conversations with many people. And I've discovered that there are a lot of people in our church with a lot of great ideas, which is a wonderful encouragement, let me say. And many of those ideas, that they come from a heart that people want others to grow in their love for Jesus. It's a great aim. But we can't do them all. In fact, we can't even do most of them. And I know that many people in our church support a whole range of various causes and ministries, conferences, mission work, all kinds of things, all across the world. And they are not specifically supported or promoted here in our church by us, but you support them and pray for them. And I want to encourage you to continue to do that. It's a great thing. But I also want to encourage you in humility to hold those personal passions loosely. Not to expect that others might value it the way that you do, or to think that people are less committed Christians because they don't value it in the way that you do. One of the great things about this church is that we have so many people involved in so many things outside of our church. And it would be impossible for us to keep hearing about and supporting them all. There's too many of them. It's a great thing. But as a church community together, if we are to be effective in our partnership, if we are to wisely use the resources that we have, then we will need to focus our efforts and energies on doing a few things well. And it might mean that we say yes to your idea. But it doesn't mean that you're better than anyone else or smarter or more important. And if as a church we focus on something that is especially valued by you, then be humble about it. In humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. More likely, if we are to focus our efforts and energies on doing a few things well, then it will mean that we might say no to your particular idea. And it doesn't mean it's a bad idea. It doesn't mean that you were silly to suggest it. It doesn't even mean that you can't continue to be passionate about it. It just means that in this season, at this time, for any number of reasons, our efforts together as a church in partnership will lie elsewhere. We hold our personal passions loosely. The last is this. We will value a Jesus-shaped life over anything else. Here's a question for you. Who will help our church become a more Jesus-shaped church? Is it those who've been here the longest? Is it those who give the most? Is it those who are the loudest or most passionate? Is it those who have leadership positions or are on staff? No. The people who will help us become a more Jesus-shaped church are the people who are most shaped by Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I cannot lead you if I am not personally and continually being shaped by Jesus. And neither will you be effective partners if you are also not personally and continually being shaped by Jesus. We each need humility like Jesus in order that we might pursue a unity and partnership together and be an effective church community for the glory of God. A Jesus-shaped church needs a unity that comes only through humility. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we praise you that he was a model example of humility, that he gave up all of his rights in order that we might be united to you and to one another. God, please help Jesus' example be one that we follow as individuals and a church. Please help us to have a Jesus-shaped attitude of humility that we might live and proclaim Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen.